Christ Point, this morning we continue our series in the book of 1 Peter. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. This morning I want us to think together about hope, holiness, and the fear of God. Hope, holiness, and the fear of God. Before we dive in, let's pray together and ask God to move and act according to his good pleasure. Would you pray with me? God, thanks so much for the opportunity that we have as a church family to gather, to listen, and to hear from you. Lord, it is my prayer each and every week that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive what you might have for us. And so I pray toward that end right now, Lord. I pray that you would give us spiritual eyes. I pray that you'd give us discerning ears. I pray that you would give us humble hearts. God, thanks so much for your living and active word. We receive it from you this morning and pray that through your word and by your spirit, you might do a good work for your name's sake. God, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I mentioned to you just a moment ago that there are three commands, three ideas, three imperatives that we find in the text that I'm going to read to you this morning. I want you to watch for them. They're found in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Follow along. It says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Verse 17, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Did you notice the three commands that Peter gives to the chosen church in exile? He says, first, hope in God. Secondly, be holy as God is holy. And then thirdly, he says to fear God. Fear God during your time of exile. So I want us to think together about those three ideas. The first one is to hope in God. Can I ask you a question this morning? Where is your hope? Where is your hope? Where do you look to, or what do you look toward to fill your heart with hope? You've experienced hope before, haven't you? You know, when you look at the world and you consider your life, there are times when we're full of hope and there are other times when it feels like we're hopeless. And so where is your hope? As I was thinking about that question this week, I was reminded that oftentimes we place our hope in one of three areas. I'm sure there are more, but these kind of three umbrellas came to mind. I think you can fit a lot of other things under them, but the first is that oftentimes we find our hope, or we put our hope in our power or our perceived power. We think about our position or our influence or our desires for the world. Oftentimes, if we're in a position of power where we're calling the shots, where we can kind of control the things taking place in our lives, then we feel full of hope. I'm in control. I'm in charge. Things are going to be okay. They're going to work out because I'm calling the shots. Not only do we put our hope in our perceived power, but at times we often put our hope in our prosperity, our stuff, our bank account, our retirement, our savings, or our affluence. If we have resources to to buy and to trade and to go places and to visit and to do things, we typically feel pretty good about ourselves. We feel hopeful. But oftentimes that hope is gone when things change, when our bank account, instead of growing, actually shrinks. When instead of being in a position to take that dream vacation, we find ourselves scrambling to pay a bill. But oftentimes in life, our hope is connected to our prosperity, our power, our prosperity, or it can be connected to pleasure. The things that we do in life that bring us a measure of joy or satisfaction, experiences, things that we can say yes to in the world. We think to ourselves, if I can do the things that I want to do or that I desire to do, then I'll be hopeful. But maybe you've had the experience before where those abilities or those opportunities have been taken away, and all of a sudden your hope is gone. Where do we find our hope? Oftentimes we find our hope in our power, our prosperity, or in our ability to experience pleasure. If we've learned anything over the course of the last 5 months, it is that our perceived power is, well, it's just that. It's our perception. We're really not calling the shots. Our prosperity is pretty feeble, is it not? I mean, it's amazing at how quickly life can change. Our resources that we thought were there in abundance are suddenly gone. The paycheck that was coming in is no longer arriving. And our ability to pursue pleasure, to experience the finer things in life, to do the things that bring us joy, are hampered at the very least, but in some cases, well, they're gone completely. And so that three-legged stool, that three-legged chair of hope, all of a sudden is cut out from under us. But Peter suggests that our hope as the people of God is actually found in none of those places. In fact, our hope, according to Peter, is found in Christ alone. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, "Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He says later in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, "He," Jesus, "was forsaken before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." It's as if Peter is telling the exiled church, Jesus is not part of God's hope plan. Jesus is the plan. Right? It's not Jesus plus these other things in life. It's just Jesus alone. Those other things in life that we look to as a source of hope are quickly dashed. They disappear in a heartbeat. And so Peter says to the church, hope in God, hope in the future grace that is yet to come. Think about that. He says, hope fully in God's future grace, what is going to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There will be a time yet to come where we will stand before the Lord, and our hope will be in the grace, the gift of God, God himself. So Christ's point, where is your hope? Maybe you hear that and you think to yourself, James, that idea of hoping in God, I know that's a biblical concept and it sounds all well and good, but when I'm trying to live life, when I'm trying to navigate through the uncertainty of today, that seems a little churchy to me. So how is it that I hope in God today? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, did you notice his encouragement to the church? He says in verse 13, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded." notice that Peter connects our hope in God with fixing our minds, preparing our minds for action, and being sober-minded. Peter is writing to the church, and he's going to call them to hope in God, but the way that he invites the church to do it is by thinking clearly, being sober-minded. Well, what does he mean by that? What does he mean by being prepared for action and thinking soberly in life? I think practically what this looks like for us is understanding that every day there are thousands of thoughts and feelings that enter our minds. Maybe this is just me, but I have a tendency to think about a lot of stuff throughout the course of the day. And when I think about a lot of stuff, oftentimes the stuff that I'm thinking about is not causing me to feel hopeful. Right? I have a friend who calls it head trash. Like, all of us have this head trash, the stuff that consumes our thoughts and our minds. And we know, I think, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that a lot of the things that we think about are not real. They're not accurate. And yet, in the moment, they feel very significant in our hearts. And so Peter's going to call the church to think clearly, or to think soberly. As I was thinking about that this week, I thought to myself, well, okay, how does that practically play out on a daily basis? Well, think about the things that you think about every day. And think about those things that you think about that you know are not God-honoring or Christ-exalting. Think about the things that you wrestle with that causes hopelessness to grow in your heart. Maybe for you, you look at the world and you think to yourself, this is crazy. All of the things that are happening, it seems like there are times when the world is spinning out of control. And then you think to yourself, this is an election year. It's only going to get worse. And you think about that. You think about the world is spinning out of control. Things are going to get worse. And then you feel hopeless. Thinking clearly, or preparing your mind for action to think soberly, is to be reminded in those moments that God is sovereign. He's sovereign. That means he's in control. He has a perfect plan for his people. Right? God dreamed this up. That doesn't mean that everything goes perfectly. Yes, God's plan is perfect, but that doesn't mean all of the things that happen to us or that come our way are or feel good in the moment or seem perfect from a distance. It means that God is good and he is sovereign. And he's not surprised by what takes place. And so I have to remind myself when I feel hopeless because the world seems to be spinning out of control that my hope is in Christ, that God is sovereign, that he is in control. Maybe I'm afraid because I think about the financial impact that so many people have experienced over the last 6 months. Maybe you look at the economy and things seem very uncertain. You go, clearly, we're not in a better position now as a people than we were 6 months ago. Maybe you've lost your job, or maybe you've taken a pay cut in your job. Maybe you're looking for a job. Maybe your savings account that once gave you some sense of security has been depleted, and you're going, God, like, hello? And you feel the weight of that, and you become hopeless. What does it mean to prepare your mind for action and to think soberly? Well, it involves reminding yourself that God cares for the birds of the air. Right? He cares for the birds of the air. Will he not care for you? Of course he will. What about if you're afraid because you thought school would look a particular way this year and it doesn't? Maybe some friends that you ran with have left and gone other places. Maybe the people that you thought you were going to see in the halls are not the same people that you see on your computer screen. Maybe you had hopes of going to the football game or seeing the soccer team play or being a part of the football team or the soccer team, of going to that dance and having this experience, and you're quickly realizing that the experience that you wanted to have, you are not going to have. For you, preparing your mind for action, being sober-minded, is to remind yourself that you are being trained in the school of God's providence. And you may not see it in the moment, but God's working. God's working in your situation. God's working even in your frustration or your disappointment or your uncertainty. God's working. And so thinking clearly is to remind yourself that God's plan is good, that God is working, that God is changing us and forming us and shaping us even in the midst of our struggles. Maybe you think to yourself, James, I'm not worried about school. I'm worried about my health. I'm worried about my life. Or I'm worried about the life of someone I know or love who is in one of those categories where they are concerned that getting sick means bad news for them. What does it look like to think clearly or to think soberly in a situation like that? Well, it's reminding yourself of what God's word says to us and speaks to us. I think of the words of Paul when he writes to the church at Corinth and says, "Do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. So we focus not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." As you think about hoping in God, one of the practical ways that we can do that as the people of God is to think clearly, to prepare our minds for action, to think soberly about God's rule and reign in the world, and ask God to fill our hearts with hope. The second command that Peter gives to the church in 1 Peter chapter 1 is not only to hope in God, but it is to pursue holiness, to be holy as God is holy. Look at verse 14 with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And so Peter says to the church, as they are scattered about, right, in their time in exile, as they are reminded that where they find themselves is not their forever home, Peter says to them and says to us, pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. As you notice his thought process as he encourages the church to pursue holiness, he says, God is holy. God is the dictionary definition of holiness. The Hebrew word that holy is taken from or translated from means literally to cut. And it has this idea of something being cut off. And you hear that and you go, wait, that's a little weird. I don't understand. Well, it's this idea of something being cut off to be separate from something else. It's other, or when we talk about God's holiness, God is wholly other. He's different than us. He's not the same as us. He's wholly other from us. And when Scripture talks about God's holiness, it oftentimes is referring to the fact that God is morally perfect. He's morally pure. He is without blemish. He's without blemish. Right? And so as God is holy, Peter writes to the church and says, you too should be holy. I think of Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. It says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2 says, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." So God is different from us. He's wholly other. He's perfect. He is without blemish. And Peter writes to the church and says, I want you to be holy like God is holy. Now, maybe you hear that and you think to yourself, James, I can't do that. I'm not God, right? Only God is holy. God is holy other. He is perfect. He is without blemish. I'm not, right? I'm broken. I'm a sinner. And yes, Scripture teaches us that that is true. And yet, at the same time, there is this call for us, for you and for me, to pursue holiness as a people. He refers to us as obedient children. He says, we are holy and we are called to be holy. Like, we're holy because when God looks upon us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. But there is also a kind of a practical outworking of our standing with God that should be evident in the Christian life. As the people of God, we should pursue practical holiness. We should approach the spiritual disciplines in such a way where we are saying, God, I need you to do a work in my heart. God, my heart is exposed before you. I see in part my blemishes, my sinfulness, my brokenness. God, you see it completely, and I need you to change me. God, help me move toward Christ's likeness in life. Help me to pursue holiness. Right? Christians should be marked by a pursuit of the holiness that is found in God. We should practically pursue holiness in our own hearts and in our own lives. Not a perfection, not sinless perfection. That doesn't exist this side of heaven. But it also means that we as Christians should not be apathetic or defeatist, like God's unable to do any good work in us. Like, we're just worms. We're just over here just sitting in our sin and can't do anything about it. No, Scripture says, be holy. It's a command that God gives to us. There should be something that marks our lives that is unique. I'm laughing because I'm reminded of one of my friends who oftentimes says, when you're having conversations with people who maybe are not believers, not Christians, not followers of Christ, like, rule number one in any conversation is to not be weird, right? just don't be weird. Don't lapse into thee and thou King James language. And he says that, and he's, you know, kind of tongue-in-cheek. He's sort of joking, sort of not. But there, you know, there's this part of me where I'm going, that actually is good advice. And I'm reminded that there's something about the life of the Christian that in the world's eyes is weird. We make decisions that don't make sense to a watching world. We have values that are not shared by the culture or the community. There are things that as Christians we say no to that maybe everyone else says yes to. Or maybe there's things that we say yes to that other people say no to. And it comes across as a little weird. Or maybe another word for it is unique or different. God has called us to be holy. Maybe you think to yourself, James, I don't long for that. I don't want that. I don't know if I desire that. That might be biblical, but I'm not sure what that looks like for me because I'm not spending a whole lot of time thinking about it. If that's you this morning, then I want to encourage you to pray that God would change your heart. Say, God, would you change my heart? I don't desire those things. I don't long after the things that you long after. And so, God, would you change me? I'm reminded of a passage from Ezekiel. Billy, one of the elders at the church, is always quoting it. It's such a good verse. It's Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. And God makes a promise to his people. And he says in Ezekiel 36, verse 27, and I will put my spirit in you. I will put my spirit in you. And I will cause you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Did you catch that? Isn't that fascinating? I will put my spirit in you. And I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. It's almost as if God is demanding something from his people, and then he's enabling them or empowering them to do or to pursue what he demands. I think this is how the Christian life works. I think this is how the pursuit of holiness works. God doesn't just give us commands that we can't keep and says, good luck with all that. Like, I'll be watching from back here. God gives to us his Spirit, who gives us power. And he says, you be holy as God is holy. Peter says to the church, hope in God. And then he says, be holy as God is holy. And the third command that he gives to the church in this text is to conduct ourselves, yourself, with fear. Let me read this passage. It's beautiful. Notice what Peter is grounding this call to have a godly fear, or to conduct yourselves with fear. Notice how his line of thought in this passage, beginning in verse 17, it says, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, right? So God judges impartially according to each one's deeds. He is a righteous judge. And then Peter says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, or for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter writes to the church and says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. I don't know if you've ever had an experience before where you've been far from home, but sometimes there is a temptation to, you know, kind of let your hair down a little bit. You have this sense of like, well, I can sort of operate like I want to because no one's around. You know, it's like Las Vegas. They say what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Right? In other words, when you're far from home, like whatever you do, like nobody has to know about it. But Peter reminds the church, hey, when you're far from home, when you're in exile, conduct yourself in fear. There is a righteous judge, God the Father, who rules and reigns, and he judges impartially. Did you notice Peter's line of thought? He says, you belong to God, right? You belong to God. If you call on him who is Father, like you belong to God. Your life is not your own. It says in verse 18, you were ransomed. In other words, God bought you back. Like you belong to God. Your life, my life, our lives are not our own. Nothing that we have is our own. Our calendars, how we spend our time, is not our ultimate call. But it is a gift. Time is a gift from God. Our resources, our finances, our cash, our money. Like we operate in such a way that we think it is ours, but it's not. It's the Lord's. How we live, how we act, the things that we say or do or what we love or who we love, oftentimes we think, hey, that's my call, right? And whatever you long for, whatever you want, it's almost as if we live in such a way where the highest good is being true to yourself. And Peter's going to write to the church and says, no, no, oh no, you are not your own. Like God the Father purchased you. He ransomed you. He bought you back. How did he do it? He didn't do it with silver or gold. I laugh if you are a student of the stock market, or if you've watched the stock market over the last 5-6 months since the pandemic. It's been a wild and crazy ride. And one of the things that a lot of smart people talk about is that the value of the dollar could decrease. You know, we could get in a lot of debt, things could go sideways, very, very bad. You can't trust in that. And so what do? Well, you invest in what will last. What will last? Gold, right? Silver and gold, right? That's what you want, because that'll hold its value. That will increase in value. You won't lose that. And Peter, I laughed when I read it this week. He's like, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold. He's like, those things that you think are so secure, those are perishable. How did God ransom you? How did he buy you back? With the precious blood of Jesus. Right? And so he says, walk in fear. You know, it's interesting. Many times in Scripture, we're told, we're actually commanded, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. In fact, I believe it is the most common command in all of Scripture to not be afraid. And so, you know, I read that and I think to myself, well, why is Peter telling his audience to conduct yourselves with fear if he had just said, like, hope in God, like hope in the grace of God? I mean, grace is a free gift, right? It's unmerited favor from God to us through Jesus. And Peter is saying, God is a righteous judge, so conduct yourselves with fear. I don't think those two ideas are at odds. I think both of them mark the Christian life. On one hand, we fall into grace every single day. Right? We are desperate for the grace of God, knowing that our standing before God is solely based on the work of Christ, not anything that we bring or give to God, but only Jesus. And God is a righteous judge. And we should walk in a godly fear. What does it look like to walk in a godly fear? Well, I think an ungodly fear means that we hide from God. In our sin, we run from God. I think a godly fear is us coming before God and trusting that he is a righteous and merciful judge. And I think Peter wants us to feel the weight of all of these commands. Hope in God, right? Hope in God alone. Pursue in your life holiness. Be holy as he is holy. And then live and walk with a godly fear. Wherever you find yourself today, Christ Point, my prayer for you is that we would live this out as the people of God. Can I ask you a question? Where is your hope? I want to remind you, if you place your hope, if I place my hope in anything other than Jesus, we will be disappointed. But if we place our hope in God and the grace that is to come, we will experience the joy of God. If you are hearing this message today, I want you to know that God is calling you and he's calling me to be holy, to pursue holiness in our lives. If you have no desire for that, if you have no longing for that, then pray that God would change your heart in such a way so that you would long after the things that God longs for in our lives. And my prayer for you and my prayer for me is that we would walk in a reverent fear of the Lord as we are far from our heavenly home, as we live life in between the already and the not yet. I pray that we would throw ourselves at the mercy of a good and powerful God. Would you pray with me? Father God, thanks so much for your word to us. I pray for your people this morning that you would fill their hearts with hope, that you would cause us to long for and pursue and desire a godly holiness, and that you would cause us to walk in a godly fear as exiles who are far from home. Help us to do that well, Lord, for your name's sake. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ Point, thanks so much for tuning in today. A couple reminders for you. One of the ways that we point people to Jesus is by experiencing authentic community. We really want our people to be connected in relationships with one another. During this season for us, that means Sometimes there's a small group that may feel comfortable meeting face-to-face. For others, it's a Zoom call. We do have opportunities, though, for you to connect. And so if you're interested in being part of our church family, want to invite you to send an email to info@christpoint.com, info@christpoint.com, and we would love to get you connected. Hey, I also want to let you know about kind of a cool resource that we've been using as a church for a number of months now, but, you know, admittedly, we haven't always advertised it. We haven't sent out a ton of reminders, but want to let you know that if you're ever interested in following along on Sunday morning and taking notes, there is a way that you can do that online. If you have a YouVersion app and go to events, you'll be able to see or look up Christ Point Church. And we always post the sermon notes on Sunday morning. And so even if you were to go there today, events at YouVersion, I don't know if I said YouTube. If I said YouTube, I lied. It's YouVersion. Go to YouVersion, look at events, Christ Point Church. You can look it up. You can see what is my sermon outline each week, and then you can take notes in there and kind of follow along and see where I'm going. We really believe that one of the ways that God changes us, or one of the ways that we can point people to Jesus, is by encountering the life-transforming power of the Word of God. So we love the Word of God. It's living and active. God uses it all the time to change his people. So I want to invite you to follow along. Thanks so much for tuning in today. God bless you. We'll see you next week at 10:30.